2009. Has it been a good year for you? How would you evaluate 2009? It's actually a really difficult question, isn't it? Because you're thinking in terms of like, well, it depends how you mean the question. In what way perhaps do I mean evaluate 2009? Do I mean personally? Do you weigh up how happy you've been in 2009, or do you think about 2009 in terms of your health, or do you think about it in terms of your work or your walk with Jesus? How has 2009 been for you? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Depends who you are, depends what you've been through, doesn't it? As pastor, I know some of what you've struggled with, and some of you know some of what I've struggled with. I think as a church, I think 2009 has been the best year ever. I reckon it's been great. Ever since God destroyed our church, it's been, from my perspective anyway, I mean, we've had new families come. We've had a much bigger impact on our community than we have in the first few years here that I've been here. So in terms of church-wise, I think that we've grown a lot. We've got life groups and life pods and Kids Hope Boz mentoring and high school and people in the tuck shop, and the articles have been reaching and touching people's lives. I think 2009 for us as a church, we can certainly celebrate with ease what Christ has been doing for us. But perhaps personally, it might be harder for some of you to celebrate 2009 because it's perhaps been a really difficult year personally, whether that's health or whether that's family. And I thought Psalm 63 is a great psalm because it's a psalm where David. He's a really truly amazing godly man, David. He always seems to be a bit like a compass or a homing pigeon. Whether things are going well or things are going bad, he has this amazing ability to fly into the arms of God. And in Psalm 63, if you look with me at Psalm 63, you'll notice there that this psalm has a title, and it's important for us to understand the background of this psalm. It says, "A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah." And so when he talks about being in a dry and thirsty place, being in a place where there isn't really food, he's really, the literalness of his circumstances are like the springboard in which he launches himself into God, but not just in terms of, oh, well, I wish I had a glass of water, but he uses his thirst to help him see his thirst for God and his satisfaction in God. So he goes from his physical circumstances and he sees beyond that to his real need. What kind of a year had David had? Well, he's in the wilderness. So the question that we need to ask is, well, why was he in the wilderness? He was a king. He had a palace, and he had everything that a king has that he enjoys. But we find him in the wilderness. Why is that? Well, it's because his son Absalom had been undermining his reign and his authority, not just for 1 or 2 years, but for 40 years. His own son had betrayed him for 40 years and had sought to kill David and take his throne. And David had to flee for his life, leaving behind his Xbox, leaving behind his microwave and his servants and everything that he enjoyed, and flee into the wilderness, where there was no McDonald's on every corner. There was nothing there. And so David flees, and he writes this psalm, having gained everything and lost everything all in one moment. And not just lost everything, but being betrayed by his own family. Some of you know what that's like. Families can be great and families can be really bad. David writes from very painful experience. And so he writes from the context of thirst. Have a look with me at verses 1 and 2. He says that he seeks after what? Not a drink of water, even though perhaps he was thirsty. But he goes from his thirst, and he uses his thirst to remind him that even though he's lost everything, his greatest desire is for the Lord. And he remembers God's power and his greatness as he remembers God in the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, God was very visible in his presence and did lots of miracles, and so David remembers this. So when you think about 2009, and you think perhaps about some of the things that have been thumbs down, why would you put your thumb down when you think about the disappointments or the betrayals? What is it that you missed out on that you thought, if I had this, 2009 would have been a thumbs up? What I'm really asking is, what do you long for? What is it that your heart thirsts for? Usually, if we're like David, we go from what's around us, bills must be paid, or mum has to be taken to hospital, or arrangements have to be made to get together with family. So we think in terms of like the immediate, don't we? But like David, we need to be able to move from that and say, okay, well, what's underneath that? Is that all we long for? Is that all we thirst for? Is that all we hunger for? Because he says in verses 3 to 5, he says, your loving kindness is better than life. He says, I'll praise you and with my lips. And he says in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. In other words, as though he just had a big Christmas dinner. You just don't want for any more. It almost becomes like a form of torture, doesn't it? Christmas. Just one more bit of pudding. Just have that one bit of chocolate. And it's just like, I can't eat any more. But are we like that with God? We satisfy ourselves with drink and food and with fellowship, with relationship and friendship. But can we be like David, where if we had none of that, could we say that we would be satisfied? Because David, that's what he's saying. He's truly satisfied in God. In fact, in verses 6 to 8, those of us who sometimes suffer from insomnia, David has some good advice here. He says, I'll remember you on my bed and meditate on you in my night watches. In other words, he's thirsty and he's hungry and he's been betrayed by his own family, and now he's lying there in bed, sleepless. So what does he do with that sleeplessness? Well, he worships God. He finds God. David's able to find God in his thirst, in his hunger, in his lack of sleep. In verses 9 and 10, we find that, yes, David is in danger. Those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. David is saying, I'm in danger, but my trust is in God. In verse 11, the king shall rejoice in God. Not in his servants or his armies, not in his palace and his pleasures. He will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. His son had spoken lies for 40 long years, undermining David's reign and authority. But how do I move us from the abstract of saying, well, go from your thirst and hunger and find God? How do we actually do that? How can you find God? Where is God? He's everywhere. That's right. And we live in a world that's made by him. So sometimes if we're actually prepared to spend some time in reflection and we reflect upon creation, we can see, we can find God's, by God's handiwork, we can find about God. So what sort of things remind you of God? Hands up those of you who like maths. There has to be some. Yeah, there's a few. When you do maths, do you worship God? Because you can. Because God is a God of order. So that 2 plus 2 always equals 4. That's awesome. You can find God in maths, in algebra, in calculus. Because God is a God of order. He invented all these theories, all these, they're not theories, they're realities, they're laws. And so maybe if you're depressed, maybe go and do some maths. Those of you who like it, I mean. It would make me worse if I did maths. There'd be a lot of scrunched up paper and huffing and puffing. But I'm just trying to make a point that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if 2 plus 2 equals 4, is that true? Absolutely it's true. Well then, that truth points to Christ. Where else can we find God that we might not expect to find him? Okay, well what about when I say the fruit of the Spirit, what does that kind of mean, the fruit of the Spirit? Yes, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. But what do we mean by fruit of the Spirit? So if I go up to a tree and it's got apples on it, it's bad fruit, right? So I know, even as dumb as I am, I know that that's an apple tree because I can recognize apples. And so if there's an apple on a tree, I know that that's an apple tree, right? So if you see the fruit of the Spirit in somebody, what does that mean? Well, at least God is operating in that person. They might not be a believer. They might not know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, but if they're evidencing kindness towards you, you can accept that kindness as coming from Christ, can't you? Is that making sense or not? So if you're able to see the fruit of the Spirit in and around your life, you can enjoy God in that, can't you? You know, I think one of our greatest needs, because we often think in terms of like, well, I'm thirsty and I'm hungry and I'm sleepless and I'm in danger. I have anxieties. Maybe it's not that you're going to get killed, but maybe it's that you're going to be a failure. Maybe it's going to be that you're going to be rejected. What are you going to put your trust in? Well, David's saying put it in God. Which this type of thinking tends to be like, well, Chris Perona, Chris needs God to quench his thirst and all those things. But one of the points that I'd like to make from this psalm is that each of us, including me, has a need to be like God. To be as God to other people. So if someone's kind to us, we can recognize, well, God is operating in and through that person. But can't we worship God and know God when we ourselves bear the fruit of the Spirit towards others? And isn't that a far more sort of active way for us to worship God than being a receiver aren't we much more in control if we are actively seeking God by being as God for people around us? That's in our control. I can't control whether David's going to be nice to me or not, but I have a greater control over whether I'll be nice to David. Is that not true? And as I'm being nice to David, kind and gentle and self-controlled, then I am putting my trust in God. I am worshipping God in doing that. I am satisfying my soul in God as I am God, as God or incarnate to David. So, this psalm calls us. It calls us to celebrate 2009. To say, okay, maybe it hasn't been that good because I've wanted the wrong things. And the priority of my life has been more inward and self-serving rather than outward and other-serving. Maybe it's been disappointing because I didn't get what I wanted. But if what you want is to love God and love others, then you will get what you want. You know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, didn't he? And then what happens? Why should we seek the kingdom first and not worry about our needs? Because our Heavenly Father will provide for us. We're saying, Father, you're our Father. You're my Father. You're going to provide for me so I don't have to worry about the temporal things. You know what I need, and you'll provide for me what I need. My real need is to serve the kingdom first. And that's what David says in verse 11. He says, the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. David is saying, I'm going to serve God rather than my own kingdom, rather than my own sense of need. So you might think, well, we all have sort of core heart needs, wants that drive us. Maybe we have a desire to be accepted. So what are some of the ways that people seek to be accepted? We all have this desire, so you should all do very well in answering this question. Please people. So they might find it hard to say no. They're great to have in a church. I'm only kidding. What else? Sure. So you sort of a bit like a chameleon, where you sort of agree with people, perhaps even compromise your morals or your faith so that people accept you. What else? If your desire is to be accepted, what's the reverse of that? What's the opposite? What is it that you fear? If you want to be accepted, rejection, exactly. So if you want to be accepted, you want to not be rejected, right? So what are some of the ways of not being rejected? Look like them, so you dress a certain way. What else? Sorry? Agree with people, yes. What else? Act like them, yeah. They're all very grounded, specific examples. What about being an introvert? Isn't that what, if you're shy and you don't like crowds and you're sort of very insular, isn't that a way of keeping yourself, excuse me, safe? Isn't that a way of preventing yourself from being rejected and hurt? Put up barriers, that's right, safety barriers. So if an introvert is still operating from this idea of desiring to be accepted. It's just quite negative. An extrovert, how does that work if you're an extrovert? It's just wanting to be popular, wanting to be seen as successful and doing well and having the admiration of people. So you can see that this one core issue can look like a whole lot of different things that are quite different, aren't they? When you look at an introvert and an extrovert, but they're all wanting the same thing. Instead of finding their acceptance, where? Their thirst is for acceptance, but can they drink from the water that comes from the rock, which is Jesus Christ? Can they feed upon the manna which comes from heaven, which is given by Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life? Can they find rest by taking up Jesus Christ's yoke, which is light? Can they find protection in the rock and the shield, which is Jesus Christ? Of course they can. But how do they do that? Well, they can do some maths, if they like maths. They can exercise the fruit of the Spirit and go out of their way to bear fruit. That's how you can enjoy God and love your neighbor as yourself. So, as we think about 2009 and as we prepare for 2010, next year we'll be looking at 2010. I really hope that you can review 2009 and say, okay, I was pretty selfish this year, and my resolution for next year is to love the Lord Jesus and to love my neighbor as myself. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, help us to imbibe this psalm. Help us to understand our heart's desire. Sometimes we do things without specifically really understanding why we behave in such a way. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would help us. Lord, we all have a desire to be loved, to be accepted, not to be rejected. That is one of our core heart issues. So, Lord, help us to find this, to be satisfied in the Lord Jesus, rather than in other people, rather than in hobbies, rather than in sinful addictions. Heavenly Father, help us to celebrate Jesus Christ in the year gone by, 2009, and to look forward to the great things that he has in store for us in 2010. Amen.